Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust that you have a delectable lunch. And now, as what our chairman said, we are like in our morning worship, where we commence with a new series of study on the book of Ruth. So we shall likewise begin a series of study, a new study of a New Testament book, the book of Acts. You may have noticed that it is my usual practice to do a book study of either the Old Testament or the New Testament book in our worship services interchangeably, and I rotate it. And so in this way, we can cover the various theme in each book, and we will not miss any of the major doctrines of the Bible. For it is the responsibility of the preacher, of the minister, not just to teach or preach on his pet subject, but rather to give to the people of God the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so we begin in the month of March with the book of Acts. And firstly, we want to consider the authorship of this book. It is firmly established that by many Bible scholars, that the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of, or rather the book of, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same person by the name of Luke, the physician. And so we move on to, or before that, the theme of the book of Acts concerns Christ's continuing work after his ascension to expand his church on earth through the gospel preaching of the apostles and the gospel witnessing of the disciples throughout the world as the Lord Jesus sent them forth. And so the purpose of the book of Acts is to confirm the faith of those who are instructed in the Christian faith, and furthermore to deepen or to strengthen the faith of the believers by tracing Christ's building up of his church from the Jewish Jerusalem to the Gentile Rome. And so why did the physician Luke record these events for us? Why didn't Luke just start or begin with the Pentecost account? There are several reasons. To begin with, if you turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This verse tells us that Luke was writing volume 2 of a work that started with what we call the Gospel of Luke. And you can see that in Luke chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. So Luke begins right now in Acts, is actually writing two volumes, the second volume of a work that started in the Gospel of Luke. And he had to begin with the proper salutation and introduction. We don't know who Theophilus was, but according to Luke's salutation, there is a suggestion that he may be or may have been an important Roman officer or official. And this is also hinted in, first of all, hinted in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, where the writer addressed Theophilus, the same person in Acts 1, verse 1, as most excellent. In Luke 1, 3, most excellent Theophilus. And then it is very likely that this Theophilus, the same Theophilus in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, became a Christian after the Gospel of Luke was introduced to him. Because now in Acts chapter 1 verse 1, you see that the writer of Acts addressed him as old Theophilus and not most excellent Theophilus, which is a more intimate term, as Christians at that time will treat each other as fellow Christian in the Lord. So this may give us a hint or alluded to that Theophilus was not a believer in the first place, and then as we see in the Gospel of Luke, and subsequently over a period of time, and perhaps under the gospel witnessing of Luke, this man, Theophilus, became a believer. The name Theophilus in the Greek means friend of God. But what is more important to us is that the writer Luke had to build a bridge between his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts. At the close of his gospel, he had left the believers in the temple praising God. That was what is written in the last few verses in the book of Luke. And then now Luke had to pick up the account and explain what happened next in the book of Acts. And so that is why the book of Romans did not follow after the Gospel of John, because the book of Acts is the connection or the link to the book of Romans. The book of Acts not only tells us how the New Testament church began and how the gospel was brought to Rome, it is also an account of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. The Gospel of Luke records what the Lord Jesus began both to do and teach in his, firstly, in his human nature, in his human form, in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke. And then the book of Acts tells us what Christ, our Lord, continued to do and teach now through his spiritual body, the Church of Christ. Our Lord Jesus, being the founder, is the author and finisher of our Christian faith, the Alpha and Omega. Therefore, the book of Acts actually records the works of Christ, which Christ began. It also records the continued work of Christ in and through his church, God's people. And so even today, we, the New Testament Christian, our congregation can learn much about church life and ministry from this book, the book of Acts. And this, in fact, this account or this narrative in Acts actually includes the business, so-called the business meetings of the church. If you want to know what the New Testament church should be, what our church and every church should be, and how Christians ought to live their lives as individuals and as members of the body of Christ, as members of the Church of Christ, then study the book of Acts. All right, study the book of Acts. Excuse me here. Study the book of Acts. If you want to find a model sound Bible-believing, spiritually vibrant, and God-honoring church to pattern after, then look and study the book of Acts. And so in this chapter, we see a few important things here that is happening. We see the believer taking care of so-called unfinished business. And that is, of course, the appointment of a new apostle, because right now Judas is no longer with them, no longer part of the team. And then how in this chapter we also see the believers getting ready for Pentecost as what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them to wait. What they said and did reveals to us the faith of the early church, the faith of the believers in the early church. In what did they really believe? And how did they live out the gospel of Christ, which they believe? And this is our purpose of study of this book, the book of Acts, to find out what they really believe in and how did they live out the gospel of Christ for those Christians in the early church. The subject for our consideration or meditation is a new beginning or a new era of power. The first thing we see in the Christian of the early church is that they believe in the resurrected Savior, the risen Christ. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus remained on earth for 40 days and ministered to his disciples. He had already opened their mind through the work of the Holy Spirit to understand the Old Testament message about himself. And this we know from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48. But there were other lessons that this early Christian needed to learn before they could launch out in their new ministry as Christ's witnesses. Christ the Lord appeared and disappeared during these 40 days after his resurrection. And the believers never knew when Christ might show up. It was an excellent preparation for the church because the days were soon coming when the Lord Jesus will no longer be on earth to instruct them personally. And so for us, the believers today, we too, we never know when our Lord Jesus may return. And we are told, of course, in the Word of God that the time and the date is not revealed. So our situation is somewhat similar to theirs, the Christians of the early church. But we are instructed by scriptures to prepare for Christ's soon return in his second coming. The Lord Jesus taught these early disciples several important lessons during that time of so-called special ministry before his ascension into heaven. And we do well to also learn these important lessons which Christ revealed to his disciples before he returned to heaven. Christ taught his disciples, firstly, the reality of his resurrection. The reality of his resurrection. Verse 3, chapter 1, Acts. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then verse 4, and being assembled together in person. Christ physically was there, but was with them after the resurrection. Being assembled together with them and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye shall hear of me. Some of the believers may have their doubts 40 days before. But there could be no question now that the Lord Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. And so to strengthen their faith, Christ gives them many infallible proofs, which the writer Luke did not explain. We know that when Christ met his disciples, he invited them to touch his body, and he even ate with before them, which is we can see in Luke 24 verses 38 to 43. Whatever proofs Christ gave, they were convincing. Faith in Christ's resurrection was very important and very vital to the church because their own spiritual power depended on it. Also, the message of the gospel involves the truth of the resurrection. And it is the same for us. And if Jesus were dead, the church has no hope. As what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Finally, the official Jewish position was that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body from the tomb. This we read in Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. And the believers had to be able to refute this as they witnessed to the non-believers in the nation. And so these believers were chosen to be special witnesses of Christ's resurrection. And that was the emphasis in their ministry. Most of the people in Jerusalem knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. They knew. It was big news. But they did not know that Christ had been risen from the dead. By their works, or rather by their words, by their lives, and by their mighty works, the believers bring this message of Christ's resurrection, that Jesus was alive. And this was the sign of Jonah that Jesus mentioned or promised to the nation, his death, his burial, and the resurrection. And then the other lesson that Jesus, before his ascension, taught his disciples is the coming of his kingdom. The coming of his kingdom. And this refers to the reign or the rule of God over the hearts and the lives of the believers who have trusted in Christ. When you read the four gospels, you discover that the apostle had a strongly political view of the kingdom of God and were especially concerned about their own positions and privileges. Being loyal Jews, they longed for the defeat of their enemies and the final establishment of the glorious kingdom under the rule of King Messiah. But they did not realize that there must first be a spiritual change in the hearts of the people. And therefore, here you see in verse 6, when they therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, when will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. Jesus did not rebuke them when they posed this question to them concerning the future Jewish kingdom. After all, Christ had opened their minds to understand the scripture so they knew what they were asking. But God has not revealed his timetable to us and to them and to us. It is futile for us to therefore speculate. The important thing for us, the believers, is not to be curious about the future, about the second coming of Christ, but to be busy in a sense to spiritually get ourselves ready in the present, sharing the message of God, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us who are still not believers. And this is what we ought to do, like what the Lord Jesus is instructing this early Christian. And this is another emphasis in the book of Acts. And that is the coming of Christ's kingdom. And then the other lesson is concerning the Holy Spirit. You see, in verses 4 to 8, and being assembled together with them, commanded that you should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist had announced a future baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3 verse 11, Mark chapter 1 verse 8, Luke 3 16, John 1 33, and also in Acts 11 verse 16. And now that prophecy would be fulfilled. That prophecy would be fulfilled. Christ had also promised the coming of the Spirit in John 14 verse 16. Power for the disciples so that they would be able to serve the Lord and accomplish his will. John had spoken about the Holy Spirit and fire, but the Lord Jesus said nothing about fire here. Why? Because the baptism of fire has to do with future judgment, when the nation of Israel will go through tribulation. Matthew 3:11-12. And so the appearing of tongues of fire at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 verse 3 could not be termed a baptism. In fact, to understand this concerning the but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost in verse 5, to understand that we have to look at the Acts 1 verse 8, and that is a key verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. To begin with, this explains the power of the church comes from the Holy Spirit and not from man. God's people experience repeated filling of the Holy Spirit. And I must add here or qualify here, this is not talking about, it is not the same as what these charismatic churches are talking about. Repeated filling of the Holy Spirit is not the same as what these churches, charismatic and Pentecostal churches, are teaching or talking about. Here is, we are talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and enabling them or authenticating them that they are witnesses for Christ and going in that power of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to others. Ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It is an absolute necessity. The word witness or witnesses is a key word in the book of Acts. And it is used 29 times as either a verb or a noun. As you know, someone who is called a witness is somebody who tells what he or she has seen and heard. And so when you are on the witness stand in court, the judge is not interested in your ideas or opinion. He only wants to hear what you see or what you know. Our English word martyr comes from the Greek word translated witness. And many of God's people, as you know, have sealed their witness by laying down their lives. So we hear a lot about God's soul winning, and the emphasis is a good one. However, here you see some of God's people have a calling to evangelism. But all of God's people are expected to be witnesses and to tell the lost about the Savior. Not every Christian can bring a sinner to the place of faith and decision, but every one of us as Christian, we have the responsibility or the duty to bear faithful witness to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and I must add, particularly by our lives. our testimony, how you and I live as a Christian is the most powerful and convincing faithful witness to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivereth soul. Acts 1 verse 8 also gives us a general outline of the book of Acts as it describes the geographical spread of the gospel from Jerusalem, Acts 1-7, to Judea and Samaria, Acts chapter 8-9, and then to the Gentiles and to the ends of the world. You read that in Acts chapter 10 to chapter 28. So no matter where we live, where God placed us, as Christians, we should begin our witness at home and then extend it into all the world. As Dr. S. Oswald J. Smith used to say, the light that shines the furthest, or furthest, will shine the brightest at home. Unquote. And then the next lesson that the Lord Jesus taught his disciple before his ascension is the assurance of his coming again. The assurance of his coming again in verses 9 to 11. And when he has spoken this thing, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Our Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven was an important part of his ministry. For if Christ had not returned to God the Father, he could not have sent the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Also, in heaven today, and as you all know, the Savior, our Lord Jesus, is also our interceding high priest, giving us the grace that we need for life and service each day of our pilgrim journey. As we have already learned Christ as our high priest in Hebrews 4:14-16. Christ is also our advocate before God the Father, forgiving us when we confess our sins. How do we know? 1 John 1 verse 9 to chapter 2 verse 2. The exalted and glorified head of the church, our Lord Jesus, is now working with his people through the Holy Spirit on earth and helping us to accomplish God's purposes. As the believers watch Jesus being taken up to glory, two angels appeared and gently rebuked them, as we just read. And then here we take note that the angels, the ministry of angels, is a teaching in scripture. This is no fairy tale. This is no child play. Angels play an important role in the ministry described in Acts, just as they do today, even though we cannot see them. They are ministering spirit, ministering to God, and ministering to us, the believers. The angels are the servants of the saints, as we know in Hebrews 1 verse 14. The two messengers here in chapter 1 verse 10 and 11, I gave the believers assurance that Jesus Christ, our Lord, would come again, just as he had been taken up from them. And this seems to refer to Christ's public coming in the clouds, as we read in Matthew 24 verse 30 and Matthew 26:64 and also Revelation 1:7, rather than to his coming for his church in a moment or in the twinkling of an eye. Regardless of what views you and I hold concerning the second coming of Christ, whether there is pre-trip, whatever trip, all right, whatever view different may take of God's prophetic program Christians agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again and he can come at any time. This in itself is a great motivation for faithful Christians to live each day in preparation for his soon return. And then, time, perhaps allow me to get one more thing, and that is to go beyond verse 11 to look just another three verses, 12 to 14. I hope you can bear with me in this introductory study. Here, secondly, we see the early church or the early Christian. Not only did they believe in the resurrected Christ or the risen Christ, they also believe in the unity or the oneness of the church in Christ. Then, verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode both Peter and so forth. And then verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They obeyed the Lord's command and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. It is likely that the group met in the upper room where the last Passover had been celebrated, but they were also found at worship in the temple. This we know in Luke 24, verse 53. All these people, what a variety of people made up the first early church, the early church of believers. There were men, women, apostles, and so-called lay or ordinary people, and even members of the Lord Jesus' earthly family. His brethren, as we know in the first, during his ministry, they did not believe, but it seems that they do, or rather they did come to trust the Lord Jesus after the resurrection, which we read in Acts 1, verse 14, with his brethren. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a member of that church, participating in prayer and in worship along with the others. The center of their worship, and this is the emphasis or the point, the center of their worship was the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them adore and magnify and worship the Lord Jesus. The key phrase there is with one accord. A phrase that is found six times in the book of Acts. Acts 1:14, Acts 2:1, Acts 2:46, Acts 4:24, Acts 5:12, Acts 15:25, and also take note of Acts 2:44. There was among these believers a wonderful and amazing blessed unity that bound them together in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of unity that the Christian church needs so much today. What about us? Are we in one accord in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it is not enough for Christians to have faith in the Lord Jesus. They must also have faith in that sense in one another. To these 120 people, according to Acts 1:15, the Lord had given them the solemn responsibility of bearing witness to a lost world. And none of them could do the job alone. It is not a one-man job. It is bearing witness to a lost world together as a body of believers. They would experience severe persecution in the days ahead, particularly for them, the early Christian. And one of them, James, would lay down his life for Christ. It was not a time for asking who is the greatest or who committed the greatest sin. It was a time for praying together and standing together in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the work of bringing the gospel to the lost. As they waited and worshipped together, they were being, or rather, they were being better prepared for the work that lay before them. And so, as I said early on, if you and I desire to know or to return to how the situation or the condition of the early church, where the mighty work of God through His Holy Spirit is manifested, if we long for those days, if we want to learn how we ought to live our lives as members of the body of Christ for our church, or in fact for any church in any New Testament church in our days, we are to look at the book of Acts. And here in this introductory study, you see for yourself that this book, the book of Acts, is not just a historical narrative, but it is full of doctrines, teachings, practical application for the Christian as an individual believer and also as a corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come together, and it is so fundamental for any Christian that they be of one accord, coming together to worship the Lord and also to pray one for another in prayer and supplication. They continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. And so, may the Lord help us to examine ourselves in the light of this model early church, their lives, their testimony, and there are so much more that we can learn from them, that we can pattern after them for ourselves and for our church. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for this record of the Acts of the Apostles. As we begin this study, we ask that, Lord, You will help us, that Thy Spirit will open our spiritual eyes, that we may see and learn, and that, Lord, we may come to a realization where we have fallen, where we have fallen short and sinned and shame and dishonor Thy holy name, and how we ought to return to the pattern that You have set for us in the early church. And so we pray that You will help us to humbly take this teachings as You have revealed to us in the book of Acts, that Thou will indeed be gracious and merciful to Thy church, to Thy people in our time, that Thou will indeed help us, that our church may truly be a spiritually vibrant, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and alive and witnessing for our Lord Jesus in whatever or wherever Thou will put us, whether at our place of work or at home or at our place of study or wherever we may be, that we may bear forth this witness for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may truly indeed manifest the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so, Lord, we pray for Thy blessing and Thy help as we dismiss, as we begin this new week. We ask once again for Your presence to be with us, that Thou will go before us and go with us in this new week, and that Your Spirit will empower us and enable us, that we may live our lives as light of the world and salt of the earth in this new week for Thy name's sake. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.